Well, this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 8, which I believe addresses one of the most significant, perhaps the most significant question that is being debated not only in Britain, but even around the world. This week, many of you will have been watching two things on your televisions. On the one hand, maybe you've been watching the Winter Olympics and hoping desperately that Britain will win more gold medals. But probably also you've been watching the news, and you've been watching what's been going on in the Ukraine. And it's the same old story, we've got to say, isn't it, that keeps on being repeated on our television screens a couple of times a year. If it's not in the Ukraine, it may be in Egypt. If it's not in Egypt, it's some other country somewhere where what's going on? Well, what's happening in the Ukraine, as has happened in many other places, is that the people there don't like the president and those who are in authority over them. They want a change. Maybe the president is taking on extra powers for himself, and maybe the people feel that democracy is being bypassed, and they don't want the president. You can understand why, can't you? They don't want the president having all the power for himself. They want to be able to have a say in how the country is run. They want to be able to get rid of the president if he's doing things that are contrary to their wishes as the people. And so the story goes on. And as we mentioned earlier in our prayers, it looks as though that situation is slowly improving. But that great discussion point that as people have been willing to die for, haven't they? And what is the question? What are they willing to die for? Well, the question is this. Who is it ultimately that has the authority? Who is it ultimately that has authority? And of course, what those protesters are saying there on the streets is that, it isn't the president. It's us, the people, the Ukrainians. It's us, ultimately. And we want a democracy where we, the people, can determine how we are governed. Well, we too live in a democracy, albeit one that also has a monarchy. And I'm sure we understand, don't we, how the Ukrainians feel. But ultimately, who has authority over your life and mine? Ultimately, who has authority? That is the big question. And in Ukraine, people are dying for their beliefs on that issue. Here, I guess most of us just accept the way that things are, and we might mumble and grumble about it occasionally, but things are okay, and we just carry on. And yet very often the flashpoints, even in our own society, are over this very question. Some of you, I know, struggle with trying to understand what has happened to our country over the last several decades. And here was a country where maybe 50 or 60 years ago, it seemed as though people generally would, if they weren't Christians, at least accepted that the Bible had lots of good things to say, and morality and so on seemed to be based roughly at least on Christian beliefs. We don't live in that country today, do we? That's not the case. And rather than Christianity being something that was respected a few generations ago, there's a sense in which many of us feel that sometimes, at least, Christianity is despised. What has happened? Why has that happened? Well, essentially, it boils down to this very same question. Ultimately, who has authority? Ultimately, who has authority? And very often, when you're trying to understand why is it that society seems so opposed to Christianity, or why Christianity seems so opposed to society on all kinds of issues, whether that's something like abortion or euthanasia or homosexuality or wherever it may be, often it seems as though Christians are flying in the face of what society holds dear. Why is that? Well, it all really comes back to this one issue. Ultimately, who is in charge? Now, as a Christian here this morning, I want to say categorically, and I'm sure if you're a Christian, you believe this and live this. Ultimately, God is in charge. And he calls the shots. That's really what John chapter 8 is all about. God is in charge. It's not me that's in charge. It's not the people who are in charge. It's not the prime minister who's in charge. It's not the queen who's in charge. Ultimately, God is in charge. And he gets to say what's right and what's wrong. He gets to say what's true and what's false. He gets to say what's acceptable and unacceptable. He is the one of ultimate authority. That's what I believe. I'm sure most, if not all of you here this morning, believe the same thing. It's not about us. It's about him. He is the one of ultimate authority. But of course, there are many people in our society who simply don't believe that. The 20-odd percent of people who describe themselves as atheists clearly don't believe that, do they? And actually, many of the people who wouldn't describe themselves as atheist still don't believe that ultimately God is in charge. And many people have got this innate idea that I'm in charge of my own life, they would say. Ultimately, it's down to me, and I'll live my life my way. And that's the reason why there has been so much conflict in this country and around the world between Christianity and elsewhere, because ultimately we have a fundamentally different view of who is in charge. And of course, if you don't believe in God, and therefore God is not in charge, you've got a huge dilemma. Well, who does have ultimate authority? Is it the state? Well, obviously, the history of Europe and Eastern Europe in particular, there's been that sense, hasn't there, amongst these atheistic countries that used to make up the Soviet Union. There is no God. He's not the ultimate authority. Therefore, the state is the ultimate authority. And that was a position that many millions of people lived under for many generations. It's not entirely gone now, but pretty much that view has been cast away. It's not the state. The state being in charge didn't do anyone any good, did it? Having them as the ultimate authority. What's that been replaced with? Well, very often people would look to the West, to democracies, and they would see there, well, democracy seems to work by and large. And therefore, to have the people as the ultimate authority, that's really what we want. That's what the folk in the Ukraine are protesting for and looking for right now. We want the people, to be the authority, to be self-governing, to be self-determining. Well, history would teach us that seems to be a much better option. But where does that leave us? That leaves us in the situation that we find ourselves in now, that in every generation, depending on the tide of popular opinion or otherwise, depending on those who are influential, particularly the press and others, will depend on what society believes about all kinds of things. And therefore nothing is sacred and nothing remains the same and everything is up for grabs. And ultimately the result of that is instability, a constantly changing situation, and one that many of us not only struggle to deal with, but frankly one that is full of contradictions and doesn't often make sense. Now, I'm not against democracy. I've always voted in every election that I've been eligible to do so. I think that's part of our Christian duty to do that if we have the opportunity. I'm not against democracy. But democracy only works when it submits itself to something that is higher still. And really, that's what this chapter is all about. Whatever your views on politics, whatever your views on all of these things that we've discussed, ultimately, God is in charge. And what happened in John chapter 8 was that Jesus basically was asserting this. And because he himself is God, then he was obviously saying, as part of that, that means, folks, that what I say goes too. It means, Jesus was saying, that I'm the ultimate authority. And that didn't go down very well, as you might imagine. So what I want to do in the time that we've got left this morning is to look at these four different conversations, really, that Jesus had in John chapter 8. They start off relatively amicable, but by the end descend into something much more violent in ways. And I want to look at those questions that are posed to Jesus and the way that he answers them. And I want to show you how the answers that Jesus gives about this question of ultimate authority don't just have an application to the people who were around in Jesus' day, but have an application that comes right to the heart of our own lives and our own destinies. So let's jump straight in at John chapter 8 and verse 12. It was the first verse that we read together, and it's a verse that we've looked at before. Some of you might remember I did a series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, and this is one of those sayings. John 8 verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I don't want to repeat all of the things that I said then. You can look that sermon up on the website if you're interested in it and all the reasons that Jesus had behind that. But let's just simply say very briefly that how bold Jesus is being in his claims here. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. It's an incredibly bold claim, isn't it? It's an exclusive claim here. And Jesus isn't mincing his words. And really, that's what starts off this whole conversation, this expression of Jesus. I'm the light of the world. Imagine you were to walk into a room, particularly at night. I did that last night. I had to come downstairs in the night. And as I was doing so, of course, you're not quite sure where everything is or how things are. And very often you'll turn the lights on, won't you? And as you turn the light on, that then everything else comes into place. And if there was no light, it's very hard to imagine there being no light. If we turn these lights off, there'll still be lots of light in here through the windows, isn't it? But if you can imagine being in a completely black place with no light at all, nothing, no light, absolutely nothing, and I was to say to you, "What's in the room?" You'd have no idea at all. If I was to say to you, "Is there a table in this room?" You'd have no idea, no clue at all if there was a table in the room. Is there a chair in the room? With no light, you'd have no clue at all. Is there a book in the room? And even if you could find something with a book, if I said, "Is that Robinson Crusoe or is that The Famous Five?" No clue at all as to what that is. Absolutely none at all. You simply wouldn't know what was there if there was no light. But of course, when the light goes on, everything else becomes clear. Everything else becomes clear. Because there is light that is shining and there is light that is illuminating. But here's the thing. It's the light, as it were, that demonstrates that all these other things are present. Our knowledge of them is dependent on the light. Without the light, then we wouldn't see any of those things. We wouldn't know of their existence. We wouldn't be able to understand them. It's because of the light that gives us the understanding of those things. But it doesn't work the other way around. If we were in that room and the light was on, and I was to say to you, "Is the light on?" You would say, "Well, yes, of course the light's on." "Well, how do you know the light's on?" "Well, it's just on. I can see it. It's on." "Well, does the table say that the light is on?" "Well, no, the table doesn't help me to see that the light's on." "Does the chair help you to see that the light's on?" "No, the chair doesn't help me to see that there's light." "Does that book help you to see that there's light?" "No, the book doesn't help. It's just light. It validates itself. It's light, do you see?" And that's what Jesus is saying here, as the light of the world. He is self-validating. Because this is the point that we're going to get to, the very first thing that he's addressed. Therefore, in verse 13, the Pharisee said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." In other words, what they're accusing Jesus is of something that is actually true of him. Very often they accused him of things, we'll see this by the time we get to the end, they'll accuse him of things that weren't true. But here, there's a sense in which what they're saying of him is true. They're accusing him of being self-validating. Now, if I was to say to you, "I'm the best preacher in the world," all right? If I was to say that to you, you'd probably look at me and think, "Well, I know that isn't true," you would say. And you wouldn't listen to me. What difference does my opinion make about that anyway? I'm clearly biased, obviously, about myself. I don't believe that, don't worry. But even if I did believe that, it wouldn't mean anything, because it's just my opinion. And I've really got no right to say that about myself anyway. It's for others to decide that, isn't it? Not me. Okay? That would be a foolish thing. You'd be right to disbelieve. You'd be right to say, "No, that's not how it works. You can't do that." If you have an accident or something like that, and maybe you put in an insurance claim, the insurance company will ask, "Well, are there any witnesses to what happened?" And if you say, well, I was a witness that it was the other bloke's fault, that's no good, is it? Because there needs to be some independence about that witness for it to be valid, for it to be useful. And here the Pharisees are accusing Jesus, well, there's no independence. You're just witnessing about yourself. Why should we listen to you? And it's a fair question. And Jesus answers it in verse 14 by saying, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you don't know. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, well, okay, all right, I do witness about myself. I admit it, Jesus says. I witness about myself. But why does he do that? Well, what Jesus is saying is that ultimately, as you kind of go up through the chain, as it were, at some point you get to the top. And when you get to the top, then the only witness that available is self-witness. Nobody else can do that for you. So whilst the light can show you that there is a table or a chair, the table can't show you that there's a light. Because ultimately, only the light itself can do that. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that he has to be, to a certain extent, self-witnessing. Because he is the ultimate authority. You see, you can go up through the chain, can't you, in all kinds of different ways. And you can check information about someone. Let's say somebody comes to your house and they say, I'm from British Gas and I would like you to do this in your house. I'm not sure about this person. Are they really from British Gas? So you look at the card. They've got a card. And it says on the card, you can phone the number. Well, there we are. So we can use the number, the phone number, to check whether this person's really from British Gas. But then you ring up the phone number and the person on the other end of the phone says, hello, this is British Gas. And you say, well, I've got this chap at my door and he says he's Mr. Jones and he's come to look at this. Is he really who he says he is? And the person on the phone says, let me check. Yes, he really is who he says he is. But then you think to yourself, hang on, how do I know that I've really rung British Gas? Perhaps it's his wife and he's just given me his wife's phone number and then his wife's answer the phone and says, yeah, he really is. How do I know that? And you need someone to check. But ultimately, of course, as you go back up and maybe you then check the phone number in the yellow pages or something, is that the phone number of British Gas? Oh, yes, it is. And then ultimately you get to a point, right, I trust now that this is all okay. But who validates the yellow pages? Who validates the validators? See, there is a certain extent in which you just keep having to go up the chain. And if you're somebody who really doubts and really doubts and really doubts, you keep going back. But ultimately, you're going to get to a point where you can't go back any further. And you've just got to accept that that person is who they say they are. You can't go back any further after a certain point. And Jesus is saying, you can't go any further back than me, Jesus is saying. Nobody can validate me, as it were, because there's nobody more important. There's nobody more significant. There's nobody more authoritative than me. So nobody can validate me. And I do bear witness to myself, but he says my witness is true. So who will vouch for you, Jesus? In a sense, Jesus is saying, well, look, nobody really can vouch for me because I'm the ultimate authority. But then he goes on to say this. Verse 18. I am one who bears witness of myself. That chimes with what we've just been talking about. But then he goes on to say, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So here's Jesus saying, on the one hand, well, there's no one higher than me, so you need to accept my testimony if you're going to believe me at all. And now he's saying, but actually the Father can bear witness to me. What's Jesus saying here? Well, of course, this is getting to the heart of the Trinity, isn't it? That in the Godhead we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as part of the Trinity and our understanding of the Trinity, we realize that it's not that God the Father is in charge and God the Son is underneath and then God the Spirit down there somewhere, but the three persons in the Trinity are co-equal with one another. And therefore, it's not that God the Father is above Jesus Christ, as it were, but he's equal with Jesus Christ. And that's why, even though Jesus says, I'm the ultimate authority, there is no one above me, he's also able to equally give the Father's testimony about himself. But he wants to make clear, I'm not giving you the testimony of someone who is greater than I'm giving you the testimony of someone who is co-equal with me, as the Father is. So here's Jesus' testimony. Look, ultimately, if you're going to determine it and come to believe in Jesus Christ, If you're going to come and submit to him, you need to realize there is no greater testimony than the one that Jesus Christ gives himself. You can't go back any more than that. Ultimately, he provides testimony for himself. So, of course, if you're somebody who is not yet a Christian, and you're weighing up the claims of Christianity, it's a good thing to do if you're doing that. But ultimately, that means you could come to me, perhaps, and you could ask me questions. Well, what does the Bible say about this? And how should I understand that? And is this really... You could certainly do that. Very happy if you wanted to do that. But you might then want to check out what I've said. I'm not the ultimate authority. Good. Well, then you might go to the Bible, for example. Well, does the Bible say the things that I've said? So you're checking whether I'm right by looking at something that has higher authority than me, and the Bible has a higher authority than I do. And then you might think, well, I want to check out the Bible. Is the Bible really true? Well, you can read books and other things that will help, but ultimately you see the Bible is God's word. And if you believe that the Bible is God's word, then in a sense it authorizes itself. It bears witness of itself because it comes from God. And it can't be, you can't have some scholars or some group of people who say, well, we've checked everything in the Bible and we think that it's true. Because if they do that, they're then putting themselves above God's word, aren't they? And ultimately, that's not their place. They should be under God's word, learning from it, as you and I should do. So we need to be careful in the way that we assess the truth claims of Christianity. We need to make sure that as we're assessing those claims, we're not putting anything or anyone above Jesus himself. And we're recognizing that he is the ultimate authority. And really the Pharisees themselves, the teachers, the leaders of the day, they wanted to put themselves above Jesus. They wanted to be the ones who decided whether what Jesus said was true or not. That's why there was a conflict. The Roman Catholic Church does the same thing today with regard to the Bible. Did you know that? That in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, they say that the Bible comes from the Church. And therefore the Church, as it were, is higher than the Bible. The Church is the one that decides how the Bible should be understood. And actually what we believe and what the Bible itself teaches is the other way around. It's the Bible that explains how the Church should be understood. And that makes a huge difference then to the way that you live your life and the way that you act under authority. And for churches like ours, then of course, God is the ultimate authority and he rules through his word, as it were. Well, who is going to vouch for Jesus? Well, he can speak for himself, but in the mystery of the Trinity, the Father also bears witness to him. The next question that then comes up from these people who are looking on comes in verse 21 and following. And it's a question that is also important. And the question simply could be put like this. Who are you and where do you come from? So Jesus is saying something, well, I can bear witness to myself. This is something they hadn't heard before. So, well, who are you? And what's kind of behind that? What gives you the right to say that? Who are you and where do you come from? Those are the questions in verse 22 and also in verse 25. Those of you who use Facebook or maybe even email will be used to coming across things of people making all kinds of outrageous claims about all kinds of things. You get all this and then everyone, this can't possibly be true, and then it gets shared around and then these things seem to go out and have a life of their own all around these world. The most absurd and outrageous claims. And sometimes you're left thinking, how could any sane person really believe that? And of course, when you're reading those things, one of the first things you do is to say, well, who said that? And where do they come from? So you might get a message that says, Facebook is going to start charging for it to be able to use it. Really? Well, who said that? Was it Mark Zuckerberg who's in charge of Facebook? Well, if it was, then probably I'd believe it. But if it's some teenage kid in Ohio, then probably I'm not going to believe it. Who are you and where do you come from? It matters. It matters. So Jesus answers the question. He says, well, where do I come from? Here's my answer. I come from heaven, and not from earth. You look at verse 23, he says, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. So as you're assessing the truth claims of Jesus, you need to understand that he's claiming to be somebody different from us. He's claiming to come from heaven itself. Now who can validate that? Can I validate that for you? Can I say, well, actually, I know lots of people in heaven, so I could ask the people in heaven whether they've met Jesus, and I can vouch for him or otherwise. I can't do that, of course. If Jesus says he comes from heaven, how do you test that? Well, ultimately, it becomes a question of faith and a question of trust and a question of weighing up the other things that Jesus is saying. But you realize, ultimately, this is not something that we can apply a scientific analysis to. So Jesus says here, I come from heaven. It's a claim that, in a sense, can't be tested. I'm not of this world. And to be frank, if most people said that, I wouldn't believe it. And nor would you? You wouldn't believe it. So why do we believe it about Jesus when we wouldn't believe it about anyone else? Well, let's look at the other question, the other answer that Jesus gives. He says he's from heaven and not from earth, but he also says in verse 25 and in verse 29 and 28 and so on that he comes from the Father and he comes to do the Father's will. That's the other claim he makes. Who are you? I'm essentially the Son of God. I've been sent by the Father into this world. So we have these two claims. Can we test that? We apply a scientific analysis? Of course we can't to that question. Because why? Well, because he is the ultimate authority. There isn't a test that we can apply because he is the ultimate. So now we're left, and this is the difficulty that many people who are not Christians find themselves in, we're left with an incredible claim. I come from heaven and not from earth. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who has ultimate authority. How do we know that it's true? How do we test it? Well, what we don't do is what the people did here in John 8. Because at the point now that Jesus is making these incredible claims, these people have now got an opportunity. They can't get an external authority to verify that Jesus is who he says he is. They can't get my stamp of approval because I'm not important enough to give Jesus my stamp of approval. They can't do that, and you can't do that. But what can you do? How do you verify these claims? Here's the crucial thing. If somebody is witnessing to themselves, the only person who can verify their claims is themselves, do you see? So Jesus himself validates the claim. Science can't validate the claims because Jesus is Lord over science. Theology can't validate the claims because Jesus is Lord over theology. The church can't validate the claims because Jesus is Lord over the church. So who validates the claims? Jesus himself validates the claims. And that's why week after week after week from this pulpit, what we encourage all of us to do is to go to Christ himself, to look to him. That's where you go. What we do, our job as God's servants, is to point to him, is to point you in his direction. We can't save you. He can save you. We can't validate his truth claims. He can validate his own truth claims. That's what we must do. And here these people had a wonderful, glorious opportunity to do just that. They were with Jesus. They could have asked him questions. They could have spoken to him. They could have, with him, validated, allowed him, given him the opportunity to validate his own claims. What do? Well, if you look at verse 31, Jesus then is going a little bit further now. Because there are certain people who so far are with him. And they're starting to accept the things that he's saying. They're believing in him, verse 31. So Jesus says, let me explain to you what it really means to believe in me. If you abide in my word, if you do what I say, then you're my disciples indeed. Do you see what he's saying? Look, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Christ, then you need to be someone who submits to Jesus Christ. You need to be somebody who will be my disciple. In other words, somebody who will follow me. Not someone who will go off in the front and go their own way. But you need to be a follower of me. That's what believing in me really means. And verse 32, there's a wonderful consequence of that. You shall know the truth if you follow me, because I am the truth. Remember, that's what he'll come to say. And the truth will make you free. Now, here's the great surprising thing about the claims of the gospel. And this is what many people really struggle with. So the the people who are opposed to Christianity in our country and elsewhere, one of the main reasons why they do that, sometimes it's a reason that they say and they admit to, sometimes it's a reason that's hidden, but one of the main reasons why people reject Christianity and reject Jesus Christ is because they want to live their own life. And they'll say, I want to be free. I don't want the Bible telling me what to do. I don't want God telling me what to do. I want to run my own life. I want to be free. And here's what Jesus is saying. Here's the great irony. It's only in following the truth that you will be free. You can't be free if you're following a lie. Why? Because you're bound to the lie. And the lie ends up then ruling your life. The lie ends up shaping your life. You think you're free, but you're not free because you're following the lie. So there are people, for example, who have, let's say, as they've been approaching the end of their life, they have asked that they be euthanized, that they they're allowed to commit suicide. And maybe they've asked a doctor or a friend or someone to help them to do that. Why? Well, obviously, partly because of the pain. They want to be free from that pain. But also, very often, many of them, because they want themselves to be able to choose when to die. They want to make that choice. They want to be free to make that choice. Now, those of us who have not faced that probably find it very difficult to put ourselves in the position of people who are in that very desperate situation. But I do want to make clear here from the Word of God that actually we're not free to make even choices as fundamental as that. And if we follow the lie that says there is no life after death, if we follow the lie that says that actually human lives are only important because of what they can contribute to society, that's a lie. It's not true. If we follow those lies, then we end up making decisions and we end up doing things that are a consequence of those lies. Are we free? Not at all. We think we're free, but actually all we've done is we've just done what the lie said we should do. That's what Jesus is saying. If you really want to be free, then you need to follow the truth. You need to be in the truth. And Jesus says, that means you've got to come to me. Now, this upset everybody pretty drastically. You can see that from verse 33 onwards. So now they have the opportunity to validate whether Jesus' truth claims are true by speaking with him themselves, by finding out from him. But they don't do that. They stop looking at Jesus, verse 33, and they instead take issue with what Jesus says about themselves. And this is what happens to so many people as they start to understand more of what Christianity and what the Lord Jesus Christ really teaches. Because as they come under the sound of the gospel, as they start to hear what Jesus is saying, there comes a moment when they realize that Jesus Christ is saying something not only about himself, but also saying something about them. And maybe you've had this experience, and maybe you were sitting in church, and maybe you started to feel very uncomfortable because you didn't like what Jesus Christ was saying about you. Well, that was their experience, and they resist what Jesus is saying. They say, verse 33, how dare you say that we're not free? How dare you say that? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're one of the Jews, in other words. We're one of God's children. Of course we're free. And Jesus says, verse 34, assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now Jesus is making a very obvious point here, isn't it? Some of you may know people who are alcoholics or have got some other kind of addiction. And one of the things that often alcoholics say, particularly when they haven't quite reached rock bottom yet, one of the things that alcoholics often say is, of course, I could give up tomorrow. Have you ever heard someone say that? Of course, I could give up tomorrow. But of course, you know they can't. They can't give up tomorrow. They can't give up tomorrow because they're a slave to it. Well, what about sin? Could you give up tomorrow? Could you give up sinning tomorrow? Of course you can't. Because you're a slave to sin. So whether you're Abraham's descendant or not, whether you're a Jew or not, you can't give up. You can't give up sin. You're demonstrating that you're a slave to sin. You're demonstrating that you're not free indeed. Just look at the evidence, Jesus says. You're not free. So here now, listen to what Jesus is doing. He's made these incredible truth claims. I'm the one who has authority. I'm the one who tells the truth. And now he's presenting that truth to you and to the people here. I can prove that you're not free, because if you wanted to give up sin tomorrow, you couldn't do it. So you're not free. And you and I and the Jews around at the time are supposed to look at that and think to ourselves, do you know what? He's right. Do you know what? That actually is about the only thing that I've ever heard that really makes sense of the reasons why I do the things I do and why people do the things that they do. This does actually make sense. Jesus is making these claims, and nothing external can validate them. But I examine the claims. Do you know what? I find them to be true. I find them to make sense. I find that it speaks about me and explains what I am. And I don't like what I'm hearing, but it absolutely makes sense. Could you give up tomorrow? Then you're not free. So you can't externally validate Jesus' claims, but you can assess them. You can test them. And ultimately, you see, he himself validates them by the fact that they are true. So how are you going to respond to the claims of Jesus Christ when you can see through things like this that he really is talking sense and he really is speaking the truth? Of course, it's not just this. This is just the little bit we happen to be. But you could go through it right throughout all of the Gospels and find many, 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 many things like this that Jesus says that make absolutely sense of your life and mine and the society we find around us. They really are self-validating, Jesus' teachings and Jesus' claims. Well, what you shouldn't do is what the Jews did next, what the Pharisees did next. Because verse 48 now, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you're Samaritan and have a demon? It's just descended into name-calling now, hasn't it, and silliness. So they've been confronted with truth claims of Jesus. They wanted an external validation, and Jesus said, it's not possible to give you an external validation because there's no one who has more authority than me who can validate me or who can speak for me. But you can assess the claims for themselves, and you can determine whether or not they're true. And when you've determined that they are true, what next? Well, you can either submit to them or you can fight them. And of course, what we need to do is to submit to the things that Jesus says. But here, these people fought against them and they just started to ridicule Jesus. And sadly, that's so often what happens in our day and generation, isn't it? When people are faced with the claims of Jesus, there are many who will ridicule him. Do we not say rightly that you are Samaritan and have a demon? They accuse Jesus of being evil and not one of them. And Jesus, very quickly, he answers in three ways that accusation. He says, look, I'm not evil. He doesn't even deal with a Samaritan question. What a silly thing to say. He doesn't deal with that, but he does deal with the question of having a demon. He says, look, I'm not evil. Why? One thing I do, I offer freedom from death. That's verse 51. That's not an evil thing, is it, to offer freedom from death? The second thing he says, look, I'm not evil. This is verse 54 and following. I know the Father and I serve him. I'm someone who follows God and I do what God wants. That's not someone who is evil. And then the third thing he says, and this is verse 58. He says, look, I'm not evil. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, Abraham was 2,000 years roughly before Jesus. And what Jesus is saying there, he's using that phrase, I am. Do you remember when Moses stood at the burning bush and he asked God, what is your name? God says, I am. That's God's name. So as Jesus says here, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming to always have existed, even before Abraham was born, and he's claiming to be God himself. Am I evil? Jesus says, no, I'm not evil. I offer freedom from death. I know the Father and serve him, and I'm even God himself. Can you validate those claims? In a sense, no. But you can validate all of the other things that Jesus says. You can see for yourself whether it's really true. Are you free? Are you really free? It's Bob Dylan who says you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You've got to serve somebody. And it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Somebody's going to be ruling over you. Somebody's going to be an authority over you. And in a sense, it's for you to decide, is it the devil or is it the Lord? These people here, they were children of the devil. That's what Jesus accused them of. Look at verse 44. Children of the devil, they followed the devil. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. And if you don't believe that if you're not following the Lord, by definition, you must be following the devil. If you don't believe that, let me ask you that a question again. Are you really free? Could you stop sinning tomorrow? Today? Because if you can't, then you're not really free. And you must be under authority. You must be under the lie. You must be under the devil. Jesus said, it doesn't have to be like that. You can serve the Lord. You can serve Him. You can follow Him. Bow the knee. Confess your sins, and you will find forgiveness and grace and mercy and everlasting life and true liberty and freedom, but only in Jesus Christ.